Our children can be dismissed to children's worship at this time. I know Crystal plays that song for me, at least that's what I tell myself. Give me one pure and holy passion. And I was thinking about that in terms of what we're going to look at this morning in this matter of exaltation from Luke chapter 20 and then into chapter 21. You can be turning there in your copy of God's Word this morning as well. Think about this as we consider this passage today. What is it, or who is it, because it could be either, what is it or who is it that I exalt most in my life? Do I have one pure and holy passion that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Or is there another passion? Is there another thing or person that I exalt over the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's keep that in our minds as we consider this passage this morning, a matter of exaltation. Back in the 18th century, when none of us were around, quite confident, there was a man, and I'm not going to quiz you on this name later. His name was Hieronymus Carl Friedrich von Munchausen. Anybody know him? He was an officer in the Russian cavalry back in that time, and he was an officer during the Austro-Turkish-Russian War of the 1730s. And this man, in 1760, he retired from military service. And he became very famous there where he lived. And the reason he became famous was for the stories that he would tell. And he would tell all kinds of stories, and people would come from all over because they wanted to listen to this man. I won't say his name again. They wanted to listen to him tell stories, grossly exaggerated, about his adventures there in the wars, adventures serving in the military. And so he gained all kinds of notoriety, and he sought all kinds of attention through these stories. And it's actually quite interesting that sometime later, but during his lifetime, there was another man by the name of Rudolf Erich Rasp. And Rasp here, he wrote a work of fiction. And in this work of fiction, the main character is von Munchausen. And just like the actual Munchausen, this particular character told all kinds of fascinating stories about his adventures. And it was so much like the original that Rasp actually didn't put his name on the work for a long time because he didn't want anybody to figure out who wrote this exactly. But it was a man with wild stories seeking attention, seeking people to come listen, come see him. And then one more interesting fact. That name might actually sound familiar to you, Munchausen, because there's actually a mental condition that's based on this character that's called Munchausen syndrome. Now, in this particular syndrome, a person will fake illnesses. They'll be in the doctor's office or the hospital all the time. Sometimes they'll hurt themselves in order to bring about a particular illness. Or they'll alter medical tests. And many of them have actually gained quite a bit of medical knowledge. And so it's very easy to manipulate this in order to seem ill, to seem like there's something wrong. This is Munchausen syndrome. These people become very good at it. Why do they do it? Well, it's considered a mental disorder, but these people are seeking some kind of attention. They're seeking somebody to notice them, to give credibility to something in their life. Knowingly or unknowingly, they're doing this. And what I would suggest to you this morning is that as we look at our passage that I will read in just a moment, the spiritual leaders in Jesus' day have a case of spiritual Munchausen syndrome. They need attention. They need exaltation. They need people to notice them. They need people to give them the recognition that they feel they deserve. And they'll do things to draw attention to this need, as we'll see here in just a moment as we look into this passage. Now, self-exaltation is not something that is new to Scripture. Obviously, it's quite common, and we looked at it a few chapters ago in Luke chapter 18 and verse 14, where Jesus made the comment, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And we get the point of that. It's pretty straightforward. But that's not the case for some of the people here in this passage, and it's certainly not the case when we look at modern times, when we look at contemporary times. And so this passage, what it'll do is it'll contrast some examples of self-exaltation and humbleness. We'll see examples of each. And so we're going to have three little passages here. And sometimes, I'll just be real honest with you, sometimes you come to these little passages, 2, 3, 4 verses, and you think, well, I can't give a whole hour to it. But what do they have in common? Well, this is what they have in common, these three passages, beginning in chapter 20, verse 41. Let me read, and I'll read through chapter 21 in verse 4. The Word of God says this, "But he, Jesus, said to them, 'How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself in the book of David says in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" Verse 45, "And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes, and love greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" And then chapter 21, verse 1. "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on.'" Father, this is your word this morning. We pray that you would help us rightly understand it and rightly apply it for your glory. Well, as we consider this passage this morning, I do want you to see the thread that is running through the entire passage and this matter of exaltation. Who is to be exalted? Who seeks to exalt themselves? And so as we see that, it'll be very telling as we look at each individual or each group of individuals being addressed here. And so notice with me, firstly, Jesus. Worthy to be exalted. I suspect at this point, Jesus has had enough of the questions of all the religious leaders. They've come at him with issues of authority. They've come at him with issues related to the resurrection. They've come at him with all kinds of questions. And I would imagine he's had enough of this. And so now he has a question of his own. And his question is for the religious leaders at this time. And he asked them the question, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? Well, that's a good question. You ever thought about it? Why do we assume that the Christ is David's son? And of course, it's to be assumed throughout Scripture. We see many examples. I'll give you 2 examples that are closely related here. The most obvious one is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16, where God said he would establish the kingdom of David's offspring. He said, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So that's the first place they get this idea that the Christ will be David's son. And then they hear verses later on, many, many hundreds of years later in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 5, where God's prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." So again, why did they assume that the Christ would be David's son? Because Scripture said so. Because they were right. But now if we're going to hold that position, there are implications to that position. That when Jesus asks this question, he doesn't just leave it at that. He throws a wrench into the equation. He throws another verse in there from Psalm 110, verse 1. Look at it with me. He doesn't just ask the question, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? He says this, and he puts these words in the mouth of David in the book of Psalms. We know it's Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Think about that. Let me remove the pronouns for just a moment. Might make it a little bit clearer. Let me read it again, but I'm going to substitute the pronouns for the actual nouns. Here's what this verse says. God said to David's Christ, "Sit at God's right hand until God makes Christ's enemies Christ's footstool." Here's the point. This is a matter of exaltation. It's a matter of exalting Christ. And we see it in the life of David here. David is the greatest king that Israel has ever known. Anybody, even in Jesus' day, would have looked back and looked to David and say, that was like the pinnacle of the kingdom of Israel. That was the heyday. That was the time. That was the king who was the greatest. And yet David calls Christ, who would be his descendant, he calls him Lord. Why would he do that? Why would he call him Lord? It's simply because Christ is not merely from man. He is from God. And we see this very clearly in the first chapter of Romans, verses 3 and 4, where God's word says, concerning his, God's son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness. In other words, Jesus is indeed David's son, but he's more than that. He's God's son, and he is to be exalted. And here's the kicker. David would have recognized this. The people in Jesus' day didn't always recognize that. David would have recognized it. And so when Jesus asked the question, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? And then he gives this verse from Psalm 110 that talks about David calling the Christ Lord. It's because David knew he was looking at a descendant, but in doing so, he knew he was looking to his Lord. He knew he was looking to one greater than he is, one infinitely greater than he is. He would have recognized what was happening. The religious leaders simply don't recognize it because they have a heart issue. They're unable to see the truth. They're unable to recognize. And so it bears the question, it bears asking, Jesus as the Christ wasn't exalted in many of the spiritual leaders in Jesus' day, but is he exalted in this day? More than that, is Jesus exalted in your life? In other words, David saw Jesus, or he saw the Christ, as someone more than just his descendant who would be king. And I wonder, how do we see Jesus? Is he exalted in our lives? Is he just a moral man, or is he a sinless Savior in our lives? Is he a good example of how we're to live our lives, or is he a substitutionary sacrifice who gave himself on our behalf, who took our place on the cross, who died a death that we deserved, to give us a life that we didn't deserve? Is he a good example or a substitutionary sacrifice? Is he merely a wise teacher who said a lot of really good things, who spoke a lot of incredible, profound truths? Or is he the way of salvation? What is he? Is he worthy of exaltation? Or do we merely acknowledge him at a peripheral level in our lives? The religious leaders didn't see Jesus as worthy of exaltation. Why? The simple answer is because they were stuck on themselves. And you cannot exalt Christ if your business is exalting yourself. Won't work. Can't do it. We'll see that here in this next section. So we saw Jesus. He's worthy of exaltation. But notice the scribes. They want to be exalted. They want to be exalted. A few years ago, Paul David Tripp wrote an article called entitled this, "The Five Signs You're Glorifying Self." And he began by talking about the religious leaders of Jesus' day and the problem that they had with glorifying self. And he said this, "Because they saw their lives as glorious, they were quick to parade that glory before watching eyes." They wanted to be exalted. They wanted people to see them and notice them. And it's not just the religious leaders here in this context. It's not just the scribes here in this passage, because Tripp doesn't stop there. In that same article, he continued. He said, the more you think you've arrived, and he's talking about us, the more you think you've arrived, and the less you see yourself as daily needing rescuing grace, the more you will tend to be self-referencing and self-congratulating. Because you're attentive to self-glory, you will work to get greater glory even when you aren't aware that you're doing it. And think about that. We'll seek self-glory, self-exaltation, even when we're not aware we're doing it. See, it's a scary thing. It really is. It's a scary thing spiritually when we, or if we see in the life of someone, we see someone pursuing their own glory and their own exaltation. But here's what's even scarier, that we would do it in our lives and not even know we're doing it. Think about that. That we pursue our own glory so much in our lives that we don't even know we're doing it anymore. I suspect that if you were to question these scribes, many of them would say, what are you talking about? What do you mean exalting myself? What do you mean seeking my own glory? We're seeking nothing but the glory of God. And yet, we can be so attentive to our own self-glory, we're not even aware we're doing it anymore. And I think this is where the scribes are. In verse 45 and following, where Jesus basically calls them out on what's going on in their lives. He knows exactly what's going on in their lives. He knows exactly. They don't have to manipulate the truth. They don't have to throw the what do you mean questions out there. Jesus knows the heart of man. He knows the heart of a woman. And he knows exactly what we exalt and what we don't. So Jesus calls them out. There are four things in the passage that the scribes do out of pride, out of their own self-exaltation. We see it all in verse 46. First thing is, they walk around in long robes. In other words, they're wearing expensive clothing. They're wearing these expensive robes, fancy robes. They want to be seen. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, Jesus says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. All that they do is to be seen, to be noticed, to be recognized. They walk around in long robes. He says, then they love greetings in the marketplaces. Did you know that there's actually oral tradition that says there were special, required, obligated greetings for these religious leaders when you see them out in public in the marketplace? Can you imagine? An obligation to exalt somebody else other than God, other than Christ. And they craved it, and they wanted it. They really wanted it. It says also they love the best seats in the synagogues, craving the attention. They sit, and no offense to y'all sitting on the front row, but you know, they would come sit on the front row. That's not a Baptist problem. We prefer the back row. I get that. But they would come sit on the front row, the seats that were special. You know, I mean, only important people would sit up there near the front because they wanted people to know how important they were. In a similar vein, it says they love the places of honor at feasts. They want to sit next to the host. Be the center of attention. Be the one that all conversation has to go through. You're going to be in the center of it if you're right there beside the host. And they wanted that kind of honor and that kind of attention. And here's what's really bad. It's not just that they seek such praise and glory from other people. Their pride and arrogance leads them into further sin. In verse 47, Jesus actually calls it greater condemnation. Not that the self-exaltation isn't condemnation, but it leads them into more sin, which it tends to do. Notice it says they devour widows' houses. I don't think they're running some kind of a demolition crew or anything like that. They're devouring these widows' houses, meaning they're taking advantage of the poor and the needy. They're taking advantage of these widows who can't really take care of themselves. Maybe they've donated their property to the temple for whatever reason, and now they're being abused. Now they're being taken advantage of. There are all kinds of possibilities, all kinds of things that people propose as to what's going on here. Bottom line is, they're abusing people with their spiritual power because they think they have the authority to do so. They devour widows' houses and, for a pretense, make long prayers. Now, there's nothing wrong with long prayers. Some of us pray longer than others. Some of us have more to say than others. Some of us are more talkative than others. Some of us get caught up in communicating with God, and we talk for a while. But what these individuals are doing in their long prayers is putting on a show. Putting on a show, they want you to see how holy and pious and righteous and in tune with God that they really are. And what Jesus is pointing out is they're not as humble and pious as they might seem. You see, we've got to be careful in this thinking that we're not, in thinking that we're not capable of the same sort of things. That we're not capable of exalting ourselves or seeking that out without even knowing it. Or we're not capable of doing things simply to get others to notice us, to get others to recognize just how great and incredible we are, because we think we are, and others ought to also. How do we avoid this? How do we avoid this kind of self-exaltation, this kind of self-glory? I want to give you two quick things. The first is this, and this is going to be the hardest thing to do. Crucify the flesh more. If we're going to avoid that kind of self-righteousness, self-exaltation, crucify the flesh more. Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In other words, what I can't say is I've crucified the flesh when my passions and desires are still all about me. Does that make sense? I've not crucified the flesh. And it's not a one and done deal. It's not something I do on the day of my salvation and have nothing to do with it again. Each day I wake up, "Lord Jesus, help me crucify the flesh." That should be the kind of conversation we have with God. So crucify the flesh more. And then secondly, exalt Christ more. You know, if we're busy exalting Christ, it leaves less time to exalt ourselves. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In other words, my faith is not really about me. It's a gift of God. And so if I'm going to exalt someone, I need to be exalting Christ, the founder and perfecter of my faith. There's nothing worth exalting in me. The Father has exalted Christ. The church must exalt Christ. The world wants nothing to do with exalting Christ. They want to exalt themselves. We see Jesus. He's worthy of exaltation. We see the scribes. They're wanting to be exalted. And then thirdly, we see a widow who's waiting to be exalted. A widow who is waiting to be exalted. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel, and no fears, we're not going to do this, but how would you feel if we put, you know, a box up here and had a couple people standing by, and every Sunday when we take up the offering, there's somebody, one of our deacons, sitting up here, and they're calling out people's amounts when they give. $100, $2, $150, coins, really? I mean, what if we did that? What if we had someone who actually did that? I suppose our feelings about it might depend on how much we gave on a particular Sunday, wouldn't it? I don't know. I mean, if I give a big amount, maybe I'd be tempted to say, "Go ahead and call that baby out. Go ahead." But maybe if it was a low month, maybe I don't have as much to give. I wouldn't like it too much. Now, I don't think we would like it in general at all. But yet there's indication that this actually happened in the synagogue at times. There was a room off to the side. It was actually the court of women, and there were 13 like trumpet looking boxes there with trumpet openings, I guess, where you would throw in your money. And this is where Jesus is actually sitting. He's sitting near this area in the beginning of chapter 21. And he's watching the things that are being given, and he's noticing all that's happening. And now, I don't know if the people are actually calling out the amounts at this time that people are giving, but Jesus seems to know what's going on. He seems to know. Maybe he can hear the coins hit the box. Maybe he's just seeing what, maybe he's close enough to see what people are doing, but there's an indication that happened in the synagogues. And I imagine the wealthy were perfectly okay with that, because everybody would know just how much they did for this synagogue, just how much they gave over the years to this synagogue, and it probably gives them more recognition, more power, more say in what happens in the synagogue. I don't know, but there's a whole lot of praise and self-exaltation going on in that. And this is why Jesus has to say at times, like in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 1 and 2, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy," listen, sound no trumpet. And I don't know if that's related to the trumpets there in the trumpet-looking boxes in the court of women where they would give their offerings. "Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might be praised by others." Don't do that. Don't make sure other people are hearing, they're seeing, they're noticing what you're doing. And so here in these verses, in the first four verses of chapter 21, Jesus is positioned to see or hear what's going on. And what he notices there in the first couple of verses, he notices there are a couple people there. There are some rich folks who are coming in. And somehow he knows they're giving large amounts. Maybe they've even got servants, bringing it in. "My offering is so large, I need some help to bring it in today." I don't know what's going on there, but he knows they're giving a large amount. He says he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, but then in verse 2, he sees something else. He saw a poor widow, and she put in two small copper coins. These two small copper coins, they're called lepton, or lepta, plural. Smallest currency known at the time. And you remember a denarius is about a day's wage. A lepton would be the equivalent of 1/100th of a denarius. It's not much. In other words, it would be like, somebody who makes $100 a day. That's how much they make. And they're going to give an offering. They just give like $2. A lot of people would say that's not a lot. Apparently, some of the people in Jesus' day would say that's not a lot. They just called her a poor widow, and we're told in there that's all she has. It's not like she's giving, she's got this big savings account or trust fund over here, but then she's going to go ahead and give to Lepta. No, that's all that she has here. So some would say that she's not giving much. It's kind of a small amount, but Jesus says she outgave the rich. She outgave the rich that day. You see, how can Jesus say that? How can he say that these people who are bringing large amounts in, and this widow who comes in and she brings in the two of the smallest coins available, how can he say that she outgave the rich? Well, verse 4 makes it clear. Look at verse 4. He says, "All these others, they contributed out of their abundance. She, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." You see, the real issue when it comes to giving, it's not about how much. It's about the heart. The heart is really the issue. It's about the sacrifice that goes into giving. And this widow's heart is different than the scribes. She's very different than they are. The widow's heart seems very different. She's faithful. She's more committed to storing up treasure in heaven, believing that God will take care of her. She's more concerned with that than she is making sure she keeps the last two little coins she has. Now, Jesus isn't saying here you should empty your pockets this morning and bank accounts and give it to some ministry or give it to missions. That's not the point. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about a woman who is not seeking to store up wealth for herself now, seeking to keep what she already has, seeking exaltation in this life. Now, she'll wait for the next. And so she'll give everything she has for the sake of the kingdom. She'll give everything she has for the purpose of the Lord. Now, here's where we have to be careful. If we're not careful, we could let giving or other things be done in order to exalt ourselves. Very easy to do. Very easy to do. I imagine if you drive through a lot of cities, you're going to see a lot of buildings with people's names on them. And I'm not saying necessarily there's anything wrong with that, but do you know why their names are on those buildings? Because they gave a lot of money to get it that way. You look at football stadiums. If you watch any football games this afternoon, look at some of the stadiums. They have ridiculous names sometimes because somebody outgave the previous sponsor of the stadium, and now they have their name up on the stadium. That's how it's done. I want my name to be my legacy. I want people to know that I gave millions for whatever this purpose is. If we're not careful, we can let our giving and other things be done in order to exalt self. Rather than waiting for that exaltation of God, rather than waiting for that glorification that God promises to us in heaven. And so here are a few principles that I'll leave you with on this subject. A few principles. One is this: don't seek the attention of others. When I give, when I serve, when I worship, the purpose is not so that other people will see me, so that other people will think I'm holier than everybody else, so that people will think I'm more generous than everybody else, so people will think whatever else you want to put in there. That cannot be the reason. Don't seek the attention of others. Two, don't let others know if you're a big giver. Nobody needs to know. God knows. There's no heavenly reward for that, Jesus says. You see, I've known people in various settings, in various places throughout my life who have kind of given as a way of hijacking a project or a ministry in the church. It'll be done this way because I outgave everybody else and they all know it. We have to be careful. We have to be careful with that. Principle number three, heed the principle of Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. When you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it secretly. Make sure that when we're giving, when we're serving, whatever it is we're not doing it with our eyes looking around. Everybody watch me. Everybody watch me. And then the fourth principle is this: in all that you do, do it for the glory of God. And that changes things. You know, think about that. If my purpose in whatever I'm doing, giving, worshiping, serving, if it's to glorify God, then there's no chance I'm gonna be disappointed with my gift or my service. If I'm doing it to glorify God, there's little chance that other people are gonna misunderstand exactly what I'm doing because I don't feel obligated to let people know. I've known some people who were extremely generous in my life. Extremely generous to a ministry, to their church. But most people wouldn't really know. You know why? Because they didn't think it was necessary to make sure other people exalted them. They thought it was necessary that they exalt Christ through what they did. And that was enough. That was enough. I want us to remember this morning, Christ alone is worthy of exaltation. He's the one worthy of our praise, and we should never seek to exalt ourselves or seek to have other people exalt us. Keep in mind, if we're exalting Christ with all of who we are, it leaves little time, little effort, little energy left to exalt ourselves. For some of us, that may mean we need to stop exalting ourselves and start exalting Christ more in our lives. And if that's our case today, we're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. And I would encourage you to just cry out to God and say, help me to do that. This is not something we do in our own strength. This is what the Holy Spirit does. That's a part of that whole renewing of the mind thing, changing the heart. That's something the Holy Spirit has to do. So for some of us, it may mean we stop exalting ourselves and start exalting Christ. But for others, it may mean we trust in Christ for the first time in salvation today. Because see, if we're not exalting Christ, bottom line is we've got an idol in our lives, and it's probably me. Not me as an individual, but you know, self. And so maybe that's your case this morning. And as you sit here and you listen and you think about the glorious nature of Christ and who he is and how he is worthy of exaltation and all praise and glory, maybe you would say in your heart, maybe the Spirit has revealed to you in your heart, but I don't give him that praise. I don't give him that glory. And my life isn't exalting him. Then let me encourage you. Cry out to God. He's willing. He's waiting. Waiting to hear that heart of surrender. Maybe for the first time today in salvation. And if you would say, I'm not really sure how to go about that, I would love to pray with you. I'd love to share with you. Even during our time of invitation, even after our service, would you find me? Would you talk to me? Would you talk to one of our deacons? And let us share with you how you can know the glory of Christ and begin a life of exaltation of him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for a word that challenges us, a word that many times convicts us. Because as much as we would try, as much as we would strive, we understand clearly that we're still dealing with that flesh. We're still dealing with the old man, the old woman. Wants to rear its ugly head at times. It'd say, what about you? What about us? What about what we need? What about what we desire? What about a little praise for me? Father, teach us how to crucify that old man each day. And Father, give us a heart that desires to exalt Christ above all else, to see him as exceedingly worthy, as exceedingly glorious in our lives. And we understand, Father, this morning that there may be some who have no idea how to do that, because if they were really, really honest with themselves, they would have to say, they don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord, and therefore they don't have that kind of Holy Spirit power that can make that kind of transformation in a person's life. Father, would you work that transformation in their life today? Whatever it is that is our greatest need, help us to realize it this morning and give it over to you. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.